You can go back with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, where we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, tonight we've gathered here to look into thy word, have thee speak to our hearts, and Lord, we ask again that you'll work out thy purpose in each soul that's here. We pray, Lord, especially for Chris's father, Mr. Danielson, who fell this afternoon, and thou dost know his condition at this hour. Lord, he doesn't know you, and we don't know how critical it that fall is. But our Father, we lift him to thee, and we pray thee, would you be pleased to see to it that he recovers from this fall, and that in this, Lord, you'll speak to his heart and make him realize that even though he's able and to do these things, that our God, someday, he's going to meet you. We know, Lord, that thou art able to do everything. And so we commit him unto thee. We ask you also to continue to remember Virgil Lane. And then, Lord, Charlie Orr as he faces the surgery and these others. We pray, our God, for their needs. And we lift him unto thee and thank you for thy watch care over us. Now forgive us where we fail thee. And Lord, fasten our attention upon that which you have for us to hear. Send it forth in power and work out thy purpose after the counsel of thy will and for thy glory in each heart and life that's here tonight. We pray now for Christ's sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, the covenant of redemption. Now if you notice, as we read the word of God, it says the everlasting covenant. But this is a covenant, also the covenant of redemption. And this is a covenant that God made with himself concerning our welfare. And we need to understand that. Now tonight we're going to look at a couple of aspects of the covenant of redemption so that we know what it's all about. And people today, for the most part, don't know anything about the covenants that are found in the Bible, and we're not going to allow you to stay in ignorance. Some of you don't know much about it either, and that's understandable. And so we want you to be here every Sunday night if it's possible, and then you follow along, and as I've said before, maybe some of you need to get the tapes and listen to them again so that you can remember some of these things. And so then, that when they come along, you can talk to individuals, because I'll tell you right now, if you talk to individuals about the various covenants of the Bible, you are absolutely on foreign ground with regard to the vast majority of them. They just don't know. Now tonight our lesson is going to fall into these two simple categories. First of all, we're going to look again at the meaning of the term covenant. What is a covenant? What does it mean? How also does it affect us? Then secondly, we're going to look at the manifold aspects of the covenant of redemption that are set forth before us in our study tonight. I don't know if we'll get through, but that's all right. If we don't, we'll just stop and pick up where we leave off tonight and come back next Sunday night, and if the Lord tarries and the Lord wills us to do so. Now let's look at the meaning of the term covenant. Notice again, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now I'm going to give you three meanings again tonight for the word covenant. First of all, we're going to look at Mr. Webster. Now, Mr. Noah Webster is the one that formulated the dictionary. And I'm glad he did. And if you ever go down to Greenfield Village, down here in Dearborn, which you ought to do if you want a good education, and all you young folks ought to at least get down there before you get out of school. You ought to go down there because it has a great deal to do with American history. And in the Greenfield Village, you'll find Noah Webster's house. And you'll also see his books that he worked with in his workshop. And above the workshop, you'll have these words. You'll never forget it. "He taught many people to read, but he never taught anybody to sin." That's a pretty good testimony. And I hope that can be said about every one of us. Now, Mr. Webster formulated our dictionary, and Mr. Webster knew the Lord God of heaven. You see, the great men of old that were in this country and caused our country to be great, you'll find out, if you go back and study a little bit about them, you'll find out that 99% of them knew the Lord God of heaven. They came here. America was founded for religious freedom. And now America wants freedom from religion. And that's wrong. And freedom from religion always leads into slavery. Because when we turn from the Word of God and we turn from the ways of God, then man goes his own way, and his own way is always the wrong way. Because like the Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now Mr. Webster says this about a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between persons or parties. That's one aspect. It is a solemn compact between members of a church to maintain its faith and discipline. Now, did you get that? It's a solemn compact between the members of the church to maintain its faith and discipline. Now, when you joined this Baptist church upon your conversion, you entered into a compact with the Lord God of heaven that you would maintain this church's faith and its discipline. And if we deviate from that, rest assured of one thing, God's going to shut the door. And so we have to keep that in mind. Then Mr. Webster also says that a covenant are the promises of God revealed in Scripture. Now that's a pretty good aspect of the definition of a covenant. The second meaning I want to give to you is found by John Owen, a great old Puritan preacher who I mentioned last week. We find he was the chaplain in Oliver Cromwell's army. And Oliver Cromwell was the man who helped liberate England from the clutches of the papacy. Because at that time, what they were doing is they were burning people at the stake. And Oliver Cromwell gathered his army of roundheads. It was the way they cut their hair. And when they went out to battle, they didn't go out to battle with a lot of shouting and with a lot of gunfire and everything like that. They went out to battle singing a particular psalm. And God gave them a victory. And Oliver Cromwell ruled England and helped restore the religious freedom that England had lost during those days of Charles II. One of the most sorry things he had to do, and he wept over it for days before it ever took place, he had to put Charles II, who was the King of England, he had to put him to death. Now, the world today, I should say history, the world history of today, always castigates Oliver Cromwell. But Oliver Cromwell, whether people believe it or not, was a godly man. And in his army, there was no drinking, there was no gambling, there was no smoking, there was no cursing. What an army that must have been. I wonder if they didn't sing that. Well, I know they didn't, because that song came in the Civil War, where it said, "Sinner, will you meet me?" But they did. They did. They served the Lord God of heaven, and God blessed them, and John Owens was the chaplain to that army. And he was also pastor of a church there in England for a number of years. And John Owen was a very, very intelligent man. You see, preachers, for the most part, are not stupid. Now, the world thinks they are. But you go back in history and you'll find out what a great contribution that preachers have done with regard to the formulation of good things that affected our nation. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, the Declaration of Independence and also the Constitution, we find very clearly, were drawn up by men who had been influenced by godly preachers here in America. And the Constitution is still the best Constitution the world has ever seen. And I'm sorry to say, it's not being followed like it ought to at this present hour. The reason? America wants freedom from religion. And you can't have it. This country is tied in with the religious truth of God, and this country is tied in with the Bible. And I'll tell you right now, when individuals try to tear it down, and they're trying it, you and I have to stand firm, and therefore you ought to know what you believe and why you believe it, and then you ought to go back and see the contributions that have been made to this country and to its government and so on by godly men and women who lived at that time. Now that's extra. The covenant, a covenant means this. This is what John Owens drew up. A covenant is an absolute covenant, is a voluntary pact or agreement between distinct persons about the ordering and the dispensing of things in their power unto their mutual concern and advantage. Now I'm going to say that again, and then I'm going to explain it. An absolute covenant is a voluntary pact or agreement between distinct persons about the ordering and the dispensing of things in their power unto their mutual concern and advantage. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? All right, the absolute covenant is a voluntary pact or agreement between distinct persons. The everlasting covenant found in the Bible is the covenant of redemption. This covenant was made between distinct persons. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? This covenant was made between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is a distinct personality. God the Son is a distinct personality. God the Spirit is a distinct personality. Three persons, one God. Don't ever get away from that. And people come along and they say, well, we don't believe in God. Well, of course they don't. They know anything about Him. But we, you and I, need to understand this. And so this covenant was an agreement, a voluntary agreement between distinct persons. Now, what are you talking about? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit didn't have to drop this covenant. They were voluntary in doing so. They did it because they wanted to do it. Now, that affects you and me. And don't ever get away from me. We find also it's a voluntary pact or agreement between distinct persons about the ordering and dispensing of things in their power unto their mutual concern and advantage. Now, you say, preacher, what were you talking about? All right. What did they do? They drew up this covenant, and then there was a dispensing of things involved in this covenant for their mutual good and advantage. Now, what mutual good and advantage does God have in the salvation of a sinner? You want me to tell you? God gets glory out of it. And that's enough. And so, when you're saved, you and I are saved, we are saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And this covenant now was drawn up, and the dispensing of things in their power unto their mutual concern and advantage. Now, what in the world are you talking about? All right, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of them work together in the salvation of an individual. They all work together. God the Father quickens, Christ the Son quickens, God the Holy Spirit quickens. God the Father drew up this covenant, as I'll bring it out in a few moments. But we find, what do? We find very clearly they draw this covenant up, or drew it up, I should say, for the purpose of the ordering and the dispensing of things in their power, which means that God in His power dispenses salvation to poor lost sinners like you and me. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us very clearly that salvation is all of God, every bit of it. It is also all of grace. The very power by which you and I believe is that which God dispenses to us because of the agreement or the covenant that has been drawn up with Himself. And what a marvelous reality this is. Now, the third meaning of the covenant is this. A covenant is the entering into of a mutual agreement, a benefit being assured on the fulfillment of certain conditions or obligations. Now, let that soak in. This covenant is the entering into of an agreement, a mutual agreement, a benefit being assured on the fulfillment of certain conditions or obligations. And when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit entered into this covenant, God the Son was promised certain things if He would fulfill certain obligations. Now, you and I need to understand that. Someone might say, oh, but now, preacher, that's kind of boring to us. Is it really? It shouldn't be. Because you see, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are mutually concerned and interested in the salvation of poor lost sinners, and that's why He brought some of you here tonight. Now let's look for a moment or two at the manifold aspects or ramifications of the covenant of redemption. As I've said before, I'm going to say again, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit drew up this covenant and they all agreed in it. Remember now, what is a covenant? It is the entering into of a mutual agreement. So when God the Father said this, and God the Son said this, and God the Holy Spirit said this, they all agreed. There never has been and never will be any disagreement between God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. They all work in perfect unison. They are three distinct persons, yet they are one God, and they all work in distinct unity and unison, I should say, for the purpose of your salvation and also for the purpose of your glorification and for the purpose of your growth. Now, God the Father is not happy with individuals who don't grow in Christ. He tells us very clearly, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being one of His servants, I also tell you this, and I want to say to you very kindly, this is already the middle of September, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you as a believer don't finish reading your Bible through at least one time every year, you're a sorry kind of a believer. Now you are. You say, preacher, why do you tell us that? Because the Word of God is from where we learn. The Word of God is what we want to know. You cannot know anything about the Lord God of heaven apart from the Word of God. And man today, for the most part, doesn't read it. The ignorance is amongst so-called believers, and I use that term, the ignorance amongst believers is appalling because the vast majority of them cannot even remember 10 verses of Scripture and quote them from memory. Now, you should be able to. Now, why do I tell you these things? Because we do not want you to be an immature believer. Now, some of you, I know you're not reading your Bible. How do you know, preacher's written all over you? How do you know book clearly? I tell you to turn to the book of Hebrews, and I watch you look over the congregation, and I see some of you there, you're thumbing your back down in the Old Testament, and you can't find the book of Hebrews until we already found a new one. You know why? You're not familiar with it. And God is not pleased when believers are that way. Now, what are the ramifications of the covenant? Well, as I mentioned before, we find very clearly God the Father drew up the covenant, but all agreed to its provisions. Now, what are these provisions? All right, I'm going to give you them tonight for a few moments. Number one, the first provision we want to look at is this, that in the drawing up of the covenant of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ was to be the mediator between God and man. Now, you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you look at it, if you will, and look with me at verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verses 5 and 6, we read these words. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, do you see the covenant there? Here it is. There is one mediator between God and man. Now, look at the voluntary mutual agreement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, there was a mutual agreement of the covenant of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be the mediator between God and man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave Himself to be the mediator. It was a voluntary mutual agreement on the part of the Lord Jesus. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, and we find verses 5 through 8, these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there you have. He gave himself a ransom for all. And what was it? The Lord Jesus Christ was to be the mediator between God and man. Now our Lord didn't leave out anything at all with regard to this covenant. When Christ was to be the mediator between God and man, it meant this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to become a human being. Now you've got to remember one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ had to become a human being so that he could be our mediator. And this was all drawn up. This is one reason people today, they don't understand, is because they don't ever listen, and we find out they don't make any effort to understand the things of God. But the Lord God of heaven did this. He came to this earth to be a man so that you and I, through him, could have eternal life, because without him there is none. Now when he became our mediator, it meant this, that he had to leave heaven's glory, and he also had to partake, or I should say, yes, he had to partake of the human nature. Now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and I want you to notice this. Hebrews chapter 2. Now look at verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. All right, now here you have two things that stand up. Not only did our Lord Jesus Christ, he had to come and he had to partake of a body. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. God made that body. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Are you listening? God formed the body of Adam. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When our Lord came to this earth, God formed that body. He formed it in the womb of Mary. But that body was a perfect body. And we find very clearly that our Lord did this because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. And he had to have that kind of a human body in order to be the perfect mediator that mankind needs today. So when any time and every time anybody disparages the virgin birth and makes fun of that, all right, we find out very clearly they're in reality making fun of what God's marvelous work. Now how do you know this is so? All right, turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me now, if you will, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Are you still with me? Now this is a ramification of the covenant. Our Lord was to be the mediator between God and man. The second thing about it was this. Christ was to be the sacrifice to satisfy or propitiate God and all his attributes. Now you have to remember very clearly, God is a holy God. And only holy people can commune and stand before God. That's the only way. And therefore, the holiness that you and I are required by God to have, we cannot manufacture. We cannot bring it to pass. This holiness has to be wrought out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who in order to do that, He had to become a human being like we are, yet without sin. And then also, what did He do? He had to offer Himself as a vicarious sacrifice so that you and I, through Him, would be holy before God. Now, that's the only way there is. Now, that's all part of the covenant of redemption. Now, why is that so important? Well, we find very clearly that Christ was to be the sacrifice because, you see, God had to be satisfied. A perfect God demanded a perfect sacrifice. Man's a sinner. Man can't praise God. Man can't do any good for God. Not in himself. There was only one that could. And God, knowing that, drew up the covenant of redemption whereby the Lord Jesus Christ was not only to be our mediator, but He is also to be our propitiation or satisfaction unto God. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, there are five things that have to be satisfied. Number one, we find the law of God had to be satisfied. You see, the law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died. We were in Him. We died in Him. And therefore, we die today because death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, the law of God had to be satisfied, and the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, Christ became our mediator, and Christ is our sinless mediator. And yet, when He died upon the cross, what did He do? He legally took upon Himself all our sin and paid for them. And how did He pay for them? He paid for them by His precious blood. That's why without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, for the law of God had to be satisfied. All right, the second thing about it is this. The wrath of God also had to be satisfied. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will, and you look with me at verses 9 and 10, where we find these things set for our learning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look with me at verses 9 and 10, or if you will, look at verse, well, let me go back to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now notice. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, believer, if you're saved here tonight, this is your lifestyle. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, number one, you've turned to God from serving idols. That means that idols which are come to your way, you'll turn them down. You'll say, no, I can't allow that to happen. And as I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, one of your idols can be your children. And if you put more stock upon your children than you do upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they become your idol. And God may take them away from you. I hope He doesn't. But He may. I've told you the story a number of years, and it's worth repeating again. There was a woman who professed to be a Christian, and she had a beautiful little baby. And that little baby was just as pretty as it could be, and it was a beautiful little girl. And so one day, that little girl got deathly sick, and the doctor came to her, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I've done all we can do." He said, if God doesn't intervene, that little girl's going to die." And that woman became very upset, and she went home, and she turned to the Lord God of heaven, and she said it also in front of her husband. She said, "Now, Lord, if you don't raise up my daughter, then I'm never going to serve you again." Well, God heard that. And God allowed that girl to live. And that girl grew up. And when she was about 13 to 15 years of age, I'll tell you right now, she became just as wild as she could be. Her mother and dad could not control her. They tried everything they could to control her, and the girl seemed to be absolutely incorrigible. And by the time she was 16, one night at midnight, they got a call from the police station, and they said, "Are you Mr. So-and-so?" And they said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Well, we have found your daughter in an alley. She's dead." And that woman was struck by God. She had told God, "If you don't allow that baby of mine to live, then I won't serve you." And God let her do it. And it became her idol. But when she found out that her daughter was found dead in an alley because she had been assaulted and beaten because she'd been running around in the wrong crowd, and they found out that she had been raped and stabbed and everything, then she cried out and she said, "Oh, what a fool I've been! If my little baby would have died, it would have gone back to heaven. Now it's gone to hell, and it's my fault." You see, it can happen. And you and I, we have to recognize one thing, that when we get saved, we turn to God from idols, and then we do this. We turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then one more thing, to wait for His Son from heaven. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now you see, in the covenant of redemption, God has set forth these aspects so that people will be saved, and those that are not saved, I'll tell you right now, they're going to endure the wrath of God for all eternity. Where are you going to be? Are you going to enjoy the blessing of God through eternity? Or are you going to enjoy the wrath of God through eternity? My friend, it depends upon your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's imperative for you to come to know Him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, the covenant of redemption has another aspect in it. Not only does the law of God have to be satisfied, the wrath of God has to be satisfied, the holiness of God has to be satisfied, then the justice of God has to be satisfied, and also the love, mercy, and grace of God has to be satisfied. You see, the justice, wrath, holiness, and law of God cry out for the damnation of the sinner. But the love, mercy, and grace of God cry out for the redemption of the sinner. And these attributes of God cannot remain at odds against each other, because there is no conflict in the Godhead. And God, in His wisdom, what did He do? He drew up the covenant of redemption, and so He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our mediator between God and man, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He satisfied all the demands that God had laid upon Him. And that's what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation, or our satisfaction. And every individual that's in Christ, by a personal relationship with Him, and by coming to know Him as Lord and Savior, then put it down, they can never be under the wrath of God. Does that mean anything to you? I hope it does. Because it means a great deal to this old sinner that's preaching to you at this hour. Now there's one more thing with regard to the covenant of redemption with concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father drew up the covenant, but all agreed to its provisions. All right, God the Son was to carry out certain obligations, and I've already mentioned them. And we find very clearly, now follow me closely if you will, that when God the Son was born of a baby, and He was We find his body was made like that of Adam. And I mentioned that to you, all right. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, and he was ever conscious of his mission. Now you go back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was like every one of us in many ways. Yet he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in Luke chapter 2, you find very clearly, look at verses 48 and 49. We find that the Lord Jesus had gone up to the temple with his parents, and he tarried at the temple, and for 3 days they couldn't find him. And when they did find him, we find they came to him, and his mother said to him these words in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Here he was, 12 years of age, already conscious of the fact that he was sent by God, and he was very conscious of his mission. Now what was it? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll show you. 1 John chapter 4. And look again in verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sin. All right, there's one more thing I want to leave with you. God the Father promised a reward to Christ upon the completion of his work. Now remember, what is a covenant? It's a mutual agreement whereby the Lord Jesus Christ was to do certain things. And God the Father promised the Lord Jesus a reward upon the completion of the obligations that the Lord Jesus undertook. Now the obligations that the Lord Jesus undertook was to be our mediator. And God the Father promised a reward to Christ upon the completion of his work. Now, what is that reward? All right, take your Bibles, if you will, to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice, well, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, now here's the promise. There was exaltation to God's right hand above everything. Now this is the reason that people today, they try to humanize the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to drag him down to the level of a human being and make him to be a common, ordinary being. Like some folks, you know, they come along and they claim to be the witnesses of Jehovah, and what do they say? They say that the Lord Jesus Christ is merely an angel. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is merely an angel, then we have no mediator. And if we have no mediator, we are still in our sin, and we're all going to die and go to hell. But I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission. And when we find very clearly that God the Father promised him this reward, first of all, he would be exalted to God's right hand above everything. One would come to him in salvation. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, and look at me, if you will, at verses 37 down through verse 40. In John chapter 6, verse 37, we read, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now what a word of encouragement for every believer. God has given a number to the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, who are that number? I don't know. Some of you here are probably in that number and you haven't yet come to Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're not going to quit preaching and praying and pointing you to the Lord Jesus. Well, why not? You're going to come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And a classic example of God's power is set forth in the Apostle Paul. You remember how he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring those people and hale them to prison and caused many of them to be put to death. And what happened? Here he was in the fire of his indignation and in the fire of his opposition and at the zenith of his power against the Lord God of heaven. God all of a sudden just stopped him dead in his tracks and saved. And when you come right down to it, he did the same thing to you. If you're saved here tonight. Now, if he hasn't done it, he needs to. And here is the promise that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone given to the Son would come to him in salvation. The third thing is this. Christ is to be king, and his kingdom would extend over all the earth. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, if you will, real quickly, because our time's gone. In the book of the Psalms, chapter 2, and we find set forth for our learning these marvelous realities. And every time we think of mankind and his puny efforts against the Lord God of heaven, it makes you sit up and pay attention, and then also it makes you laugh, because we find in Psalm chapter 2, look with me, if you will, at verse 6, where it reads, notice, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I'm glad I'm in that latter part. Are you? You see, Christ is King. King Jesus. That's why you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to bow down to anybody. We don't have to be apologetic to anybody. Why? Because like the Scripture says, we know whom we have believed. And we're convinced or persuaded that he's able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And when you got saved, you entered into a compact or an agreement or a covenant with God that you would do this. You'd turn from idols. You'd serve the living and true God, and you'd wait for his Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now that's all part of the covenant of redemption. One more thing. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And look with me in this closing moment. These last two verses of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12. Well, I'm going to read verse 10 too. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All right, now here's what God the Father promised. That everyone that was given to Christ would come to him in salvation. That Christ is to be king, and his kingdom would extend over the whole earth. We'll get into that. Not tonight. But then we find also, Christ would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That's why there's joy in heaven every time an individual gets converted. The angels rejoice because of the fact that the work of God is done, and they're glad of it. The angels also rejoice because they know that here is another soul that is going to enjoy the pleasures of heaven which the angels are enjoying. And then we find also they rejoice because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ sees the travail of his soul and he's satisfied, and when the Godhead is happy, the angels also are happy. And that's how wonderful our salvation is all about. I don't care who they are. It means also that all these other religions today that people are telling us to accept, and people are telling us that they're just as much Christian as we are, they are not. You and I can't pray with a Jehovah Witness. Why not, preacher? Because they don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. You and I can't pray with a Muslim. We can't pray with a Hindu. We can't pray with an individual that believes in Confucius. We can't pray with those that deny the reality of deity and the reality of Christ. We can't pray with them. Well, why not? Their prayers aren't heard. And we better understand that. Christianity is the only way to God. And there is no other way. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, put it on, my friend. You're not going to get to heaven. You can join the church. Just like I told you yesterday, a man was visiting with me. He went to the Baptist church as a boy. He sang in the choir of a Methodist church. He went to Presbyterian church. And now he's tied in with a Roman Catholic. And he said, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. He said, you know, he said, I believe that all the other religions are in the same category that I'm in. We're all striving to get to the same place. No, they're not. You talk to a Muslim, and you ask them how they're going to get to heaven, and they'll tell you. If I die in battle in a jihudi or a holy war, then I'll get to heaven. And they believe that everybody outside of a Muslim is nothing but an infidel, and that also includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can't pray with them. And we can't fellowship with them. And I'll tell you right now, they're not going to go to heaven except through Christ. You're not either. Now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not do you believe in somebody that you read about. Not do you believe in somebody that somebody talked to you about. But have you had a personal encounter or experience in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in your soul? That's the only way there is. Now why? Because Christ is a mediator between God and man. And the wonderful thing of this covenant of redemption is this. And our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So that means this. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when God opens your heart and shows you that you're absolutely lost before him, and that you're doomed and you're damned and you're going to hell, and you want to be saved, and when you come to the Lord God of heaven as a poor, lost, begging, crying sinner, knowing that you have nothing in yourself, knowing that God would be right and just if he sent you to hell, but all you're doing is you can plead for mercy, and you cry unto the Lord like the publican, and say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Hallelujah! The Lord Jesus will receive you. And I hope he has received every one of you. Shall we stand? Our Father, tonight, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one that you've brought this way. We commit this service and this people into thy hands, Lord, asking thee to work out thy purpose. O Lord, as was mentioned before, We ask you again, don't let them go. Lord, there are some here that need to know you. Don't let them go. Trouble their hearts. Speak to them individually. And Lord, bring them under conviction. And then save them by thy grace. Oh, cause them, as it were, to stand before thee like the woman that was taken in adultery. As she stood there, Lord, before you naked, guilty and undone and helpless. And the wonderful words that you told her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, write these words upon the heart of some individual here tonight as you redeem them by thy blood. The glory is thine and the privilege is ours when we hear about it. And Lord, we're longing to hear this cry. So bring it to pass as only thou canst do, and help us who do know thee to appreciate thee more than ever before and serve thee better. We ask it, Lord, for thy sake. Amen.